Shall we open our Bibles where we left off last time in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 23? Chapter 23 will end one of the kind of the major section of Isaiah. For the last several chapters, he's been pronouncing judgment against Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and against all of the surrounding nations, listing them one by one. And he's going to end here with Tyre, a city of what used to be of the Phoenician Empire. And this is going to be judgment against prideful Tyre. Tyre is a very, very ancient city. Some historians place the founding of the city back to about 2500 BC, before Jesus was even born. 2,500 years beforehand, it is believed that Tyre was founded. It was, as I said, part of the Phoenician Empire, and it was located on the Mediterranean coast just north of Israel. At this point, the Phoenician Empire ruled the entire Mediterranean. They had the largest naval fleet in the world at that time. Most of the time, though, the Navy was not involved in military, but in the shipping business, more merchant marines than anything. With its favorable location, the city of Tyre became extremely profitable, buying produce from the fertile farmlands of Egypt and then transporting it to buyers throughout the Mediterranean coastlands and islands. Tyre itself was wonderfully strategically located, fortified against invading armies. It was actually a double city. There was the land portion to the right, but then also part of the city of Tyre was this island about a half mile offshore. There was a huge 150-foot wall that surrounded the land part of the old city of Tyre to keep invading armies coming from the east, but also on the west they had the barrier as the Mediterranean. And with their superior naval fleet, no one really tried, or some tried, but they failed greatly to try to take the city of Tyre. Many did try, including one Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He laid siege against Tyre for a total of 13 years. But the Tyrians, as we'll call them, they were able to resupply themselves through their merchant marine fleet. Now, toward the end, as the 13-year siege against the land portion of Tyre and those 150-foot walls, when the people on the land began to realize, hey, the Babylonians are starting to crack the walls, they may be coming down soon, what they decided to do was, before the Babylonians came in, they loaded everybody and everything that they had on these barges and left the land city and sailed over to the island city and stayed there. Finally, the Babylonians broke through the walls, only to find the city vacated and a half mile off, the people of Tyre waving to them saying, can't get us. It worked. Well, discouraged, Nebuchadnezzar returned home. Tyre continued on for another 250 years until the Greek emperor, one named Alexander the Great, he led his armies against Tyre. Now, Alexander was smart enough to realize he couldn't defeat them by sea. So when he came to the deserted land portion, he thought, huh, these buildings are made out of stones and massive rocks. How about if we throw all of those into the sea and create this very wide pathway, 300 yards or more, like three football fields wide in many places, and we'll throw all this stuff into the sea, build this causeway out to the island, and then we'll scrape the ground. And notice I said the phrase scrape the ground because it was prophesied about. And take all that dirt and make a smooth roadway leading out to that island. So thus they built the causeway, and even today from space you can see what the Alexander the Great and his forces did, how they extended the land, making it like this bulge out to the island. The Tyrians eventually fell to Alexander the Great in 332 BC. But what's fascinating about all this is at least a couple hundred years beforehand, Ezekiel prophesied of both what Nebuchadnezzar would do and also about Alexander the Great's invasion of Tyre, and he did so in great detail. If you want to keep your finger there in Isaiah, turn to the right of your Bible a few books to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the chapter 26. This is fascinating. This is when you know that the Bible is truly the word of God and not just the words of men. Keep in mind, Ezekiel is prophesying 200 to 300 or 400 years before Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great did not read Ezekiel and then plan accordingly, by the way. It came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, because Tyre has set against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway to the people. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. See, Ezekiel was talking about how Babylon had conquered Judah and the people of Tyre in the north of the Phoenician Empire was taking great joy in the destruction of Jerusalem. Taking great joy, thinking, well, we're just going to take whatever the Babylonians leave over and take it to ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 3, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. Again, Nebuchadnezzar would come, the Medes and the Persians would also come, and then later on, the Greeks. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. That's what the Babylonians did. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. That's what the Grecians did under Alexander the Great. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. That's what the other invading armies did. And they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, with horsemen and an army with many people. He will slay with a sword your daughter villages in the field. And those are all the suburbs of Tyre. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you for 13 years. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. And indeed that happened. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. He did that to the surrounding villages, and later on again, Alexander the Great did this when they finally got onto the island. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, notice this, lay your stones, your timber, your soil in the midst of the water. That's what Alexander the Great did. I will put an end to the sound of your songs. And the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken. And about a couple hundred years after Ezekiel said this, Alexander the Great did exactly that. So Ezekiel's prophesying about the fall of Tyre. And even 100 or more years before Ezekiel, Isaiah the prophet himself prophesying about the fall of Tyre. Why was it that God was so mad at them? Well, in verses 1 through 10, we read about Tyre's pathway to destruction. It was the path they took, a path that we know as pride. The burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was on the far other side of the Mediterranean, in place today, which is southern Spain. It was part of the outreach of the Phoenician Empire, part of their trading route. And ships that went to Tarshish and back were at one time going to have to weep and wail because of the destruction coming on Tyre. For it, Tyre, is laid waste so that there is no horse, or excuse me, no house, no horses either, nor harbor, for from the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Now, let me do that again. Tyre's trade routes went from just north of Israel all the way to Tarshish, which again is southern Spain, and throughout the Mediterranean. Upon returning, the ships would stop at the island of Cyprus, which is about 150 miles northwest of Tyre. Now, while Alexander the Great and his men were putting stones in the ocean and timber and dirt and all to make that causeway, the people of Tyre still felt pretty secure about themselves. Their merchant fleets were still about doing business as usual. When Tyre finally did fall, ships that were returning, coming back to Cyprus, heard the news that Tyre was no more. They had no place to go. Thus, their empire, their trading, everything was gone. They had no home to go to as a result of what Alexander the Great did. Verse 2, "Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled." So he mentions this other city, Sidon. It was Tyre's sister city. It lay about 20 miles north of Tyre. And so all the inhabitants of the coastland, especially the sister city Sidon, were going to greatly suffer as a result of Tyre's downfall. "And on the great waters, the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river," speaking of the Nile River, "is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations." Shihor is a tributary of the Nile in the fertile Nile Delta River area. Thus, the Tyrians shipped produce from Egypt all the way to the other nations of the Mediterranean, and those that were trade partners were going to suffer greatly at the downfall of Tyre. "Be ashamed, O Sidon," the sister city of Tyre, "for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, 'I do not labor nor bring forth children.'" This is personifying Tyre, the strength of the sea. No longer, Tyre would be no more, and would personified say, "I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins." When Alexander the Great was done with them, there was nobody left. It was a thorough demolishing of the people and that island. "When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." Again, they were trading partners, and therefore, there went their revenue. Who are they going to trade with now? How are they going to ship their produce around the world? "Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city?" After Alexander the Great did what he did, it was no longer a joyous city. "Whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth." The movers and the shakers, the entrepreneurs, the people in high places were regarded as princes and important people. Man, all came to nothing. There are people today that are viewed by the rest of the world as being very, very important. And you and me is viewed as problems. Not just insignificance, but even problems to advancement. One day God's going to change it all. He's going to flip the script. And you who trust in Jesus are truly going to be the important ones in that day. Verse 9, "The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. overflow, and by the way, there in verse 9, we kind of get an inclination of why God was upset at Tyre. It's their pride, their self-importance. In fact, yes, they were idolaters, but ultimately they had rejected God. They had rejected the witness of Israel about the one true and living God. They worshiped many false gods. And part of their trade wasn't just produce, food and clothing, but also there was a slave trade. They were capturing people and selling them as slaves. It was a horrible, wicked, awful thing that they were doing, making merchandise of people. And so God is pronouncing judgment against them for this pride that would lead them to do such great wicked things. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. Tarshish eventually heard the news that Tyre was overrun. And again, we notice why Tyre would fall. Verse 9, pride, glory, self-glory, and the honorable of the earth. You know, the Lord warns us about, woe unto you if men of the world speak well of you, for so they did the false prophets. And so these were people that were well spoken of by the other merchants. But in God's esteem, they didn't believe in God. They rejected God. They worshiped money. They worshiped all sorts of wicked things. Pride that led them to these things. Throughout Scripture, God condemns pride. In Proverbs 6, in verses 16 and 17, we read, these six things the Lord hates, and then Solomon remembers one more. He says, yes, seven are an abomination. And guess what's number one on the list? A proud look. Arrogance. A proud look, number one on the list of things that God hates. Now, to the prideful, God would say, lament. This is in James chapter 4. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy into gloom. People that feel that they're on top of the world, that they have everything, the world is their oyster and nothing can harm them. God says, oh, no, no, judgment's coming and you better repent. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Tyre was very prideful and very wicked. They lived as if there was no tomorrow. They engaged in idolatry that included sexual immorality. They were fully embroiled in the slave trade, human trafficking. Their trade network spread their cancerous influences to the rest of the world, and all the other nations followed suit. And all began with pride. All began with self-glory. The last thing they wanted was for God to interrupt their lives. But interrupt them, he would. Pride always leads to destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. See somebody's prideful? Pray for them. They have no idea the crash and burn they're going to experience. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So God pronounces judgment against Tyre, but yet he then says in verses 11 through 18, one day Tyre will become a blessing. By the way, in case you're wondering, so far we have not seen the city of Tyre be a blessing, but they will be. He stretched out, this is the Lord, Isaiah speaking of God here, he stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a command against Canaan to destroy its strongholds, the Canaanites there in the south. He said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus, but there also you will have no rest. So he's telling the people of Tyre, he's telling the people of Canaan, yeah, go ahead and flee to Cyprus, but even there you will have no rest. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks all attacked Tyre. During those attacks, many people of Tyre fled to the island of Cyprus for refuge, but they had no rest because their attackers pursued them. So run if you will, but you're not going to find rest. People in this world are running from one thing to another, from one experience, from one source of security, only to find out that it's not secure. People that go from one relationship to another as if it's no big deal. People who trust in the stock market only to worry every day when their stocks go down. People seeking after comfort from a bottle or from a pill or from some other drug. Run where you will, but your attackers will pursue you. You will have no rest. And if you're running to the things of the world, you will have no rest. This is why it's important that we who believe in Jesus tell the world, look, I know what you're doing. You're running. You're ultimately running from God. But you're pursuing something thinking, oh yeah, when I get to Cyprus, oh yeah, when I get enough money, oh yeah, when I'm in that right relationship and I get married, oh yeah, when I get a divorce, oh yeah, when my kids grow up and we become empty nesters, oh yeah, when... And it's all these things of the world people are running to. No rest for them. The enemy is after them, and he's relentless. His desire to steal, kill, and destroy. So we've got to warn him. Don't run to Cyprus. Don't run to alcohol. Don't run to sexual immorality. Run to Jesus. He's your only refuge. Come to Jesus today. Verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. Now, Isaiah is speaking of the land of Chaldea from which the Babylonians would come, and Babylon was hardly even a nation at this point. They were kind of an outpost of Assyria. Assyria was building up that region. But then later on, they would regret it. And they would come against Babylon. And Isaiah even prophesies about this. It's amazing here. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. Kind of their western outpost, even though it was east. Their eastern outpost, okay? They set up its towers. The Assyrians set up the Chaldeans, Babylonians' towers. They raised up its palaces and... then brought it to ruin. Like, uh-oh, we're building up this people. They're getting a little uppity. Let's tear them down. And that's what the Assyrians did. Now, later on, though, the Babylonians would regroup and eventually they would become stronger than Assyria and defeat the Assyrians. That's prophecy for another time. Verse 14. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. And the one king that he's talking about is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. At the end of the 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city. So here he's saying that as it went for a harlot who was many years out of business but then decided to go back into business, so it will be for Tyre. So the song of the harlot, take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. In other words, okay, harlot, you are retired, and now you need to go, you want to go back and drum up business for yourself. Even so, it would be for the city of Tyre. With Nebuchadnezzar, he would destroy the land portion of it, and for about 70 years, the people of Tyre had to kind of regroup and rebuild, but eventually they did. It shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. Just like a harlot coming out of retirement. 7 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the land portion of Tyre, they began to rebuild, including their navy. And eventually, after 70 years or so of rebuilding, it became business as usual. But that only lasted for another 150 years until Alexander the Great. And they would rebuild, but it wouldn't be anything close to their former glory. Now, one day, Tyre did have a moment of extreme glory, extreme privilege, when they were visited by a heavenly visitor. And we read about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Verse 21, we read, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." There you go. Nothing more glorious than have Jesus show up at your place. "And behold, the woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' He answered her not a word. The disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us. She's bothering us, God. Tell him to go away.'" Great counsel from the disciples. "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' She came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' He answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" It's the word there is puppies, not the wild dogs, but little puppies. And by the way, puppies are cute, but we're supposed to feed our children first before feeding the puppies. If you have children, you know, you may want to feed your puppy before your children, but that's not what you're supposed to do, okay? And then she said, "Well, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." Her daughter was healed from that very hour. So there you have the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus there in the city of Tyre. The region of Tyre and Sidon. Wow. It was nothing like their former glorious city, but I venture to say that it was never more glorious than it was when Jesus showed up. Now, Tyre will have some better days. Verse 18, her gain and her pay. So one day she's going to start trading again and start becoming an economic powerhouse. But instead of being selfish and indulgent, notice, her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up. That can be self-indulgent. For her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently, that those who dwell before God get to eat plenty, and for fine clothing. So in other words, one day the proceeds of Tyre will be dedicated to blessing those who belong to the Lord. Now, who are the people that belong to the Lord in Isaiah's day? It was Israel. In our day, it's the church. But in a day yet future, it will be the Jews who during the tribulation get saved and then somehow survive and get to enter into the millennial kingdom. This prophecy of Tyre being a blessing to the people that are there with the Lord, this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Currently, Tyre is in guess what nation? Begins with an L. Ends with Ebanon. The nation of Lebanon, who is neither friendly to Jew nor Christian. In fact, very hateful and antagonistic against Jews and Christians. So this prophecy of Tyre blessing the Lord and his people so that his people who hang out with him get to eat well and get to wear fancy clothes, this is yet future. When all the nations, including Tyre, will come to bless Jesus and his people. Yet future. Now, chapter 23, as I mentioned earlier, ends a section of Isaiah that deals with God's judgments and dealings with Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and their surrounding neighbor nations, including what we just read, the people of Tyre. Beginning with chapter 24, Isaiah prophesies about the future. Not just the destruction of one city like Tyre, or of one particular nation, but he's going to prophesy about God's judgment upon the entire world. And so these prophecies that we're going to read about beginning next week deal with God's judgment against the world, which will be, I believe, in our near future. Isaiah 24, verse 1, we read, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." And as you read through the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and especially John in the book of Revelation and the many judgments that are coming upon the world, truly the surface of the earth will be distorted. Now the reason for God judging Tyre and also for him to judge the world in the future is due to their pride, which leads to wicked behavior. The most prideful thing is to say, "I don't need God, nor do I want God in my life." It's the most prideful thing a person can say. "I want nothing to do with God." Just like the religious rulers, when before Pontius Pilate screamed out, "We will not." He said, Pilate, what shall I do with your king, with this Jesus? And their response was, "We will not have that man rule over us." It's the most prideful thing a person can say. And pride leads one into destructive behaviors, all sorts of sinful practices. We read about that in the book of Romans, how they did not worship God nor were thankful, but they suppressed the truth. They believed the lie of Satan, did God really say? And God gives them over to debase wicked behaviors. And if a person won't worship the one true and living God, they're going to find something else to worship. In our culture, people worship money. They worship sex. They worship intoxication. You see all these medical marijuana dispensaries popping up everywhere, legal. People worshiping all these things because of pride. Begins with pride. "I will not have God rule over me, nor will I let him have any say in my life." As a result, as we read in Romans chapter 1, in verse 24, I don't have a slide for it, but Romans chapter 1, verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's pride. Pride goes before destruction, and what was true for Tyre will be true for the entire world. Isaiah and many penmen of the scriptures prophesied how God will judge the world for rejecting him, because of the pride of saying, "I will not have Jesus rule over me." So that's really why most people will not believe in Jesus. They just don't want him to rule over their lives. They want to live however they want. You and I, however, we know that Jesus is the one and only Savior. And we have humbled ourselves and have asked him to be the Lord of our lives. But you know, this thing with pride, it can come back to bite you. We're not careful. Get a little self-sufficient, a little proud of ourselves. We believe our own press clippings. And if we're not careful, we can fall into pride as well. For the church, Peter tells believers this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And so tonight, let's pray that we would each of us humble ourselves under his authoritative hand of blessing. Because it is. Under his authority, your will be done, Lord, because his authoritative hand is also the hand of blessing. He will exalt us in due time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for revealing to us what happens to those who go about the way of pride, those who would say that they don't want you to rule over them, they want nothing to do with you. Lord, we know people like that. We have friends, we have relatives, neighbors. They want nothing to do with you, and they have no idea what's coming. But coming it is. And Lord, you've put us in their lives strategically that we might sound the alarm, might sound the warning. God, we know that we can't change anybody, only you can. But you did task us with the duty to warn them. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to sound the alarm, to be bold, to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. We also pray for ourselves, God, if there's any pride, there's any ego, there's any self-promotion, Lord, I pray that you'd strip that from us, that we would truly humble ourselves, submitting unto one another in the fear of God. I remember somebody saying, it's not submission if you want to do what you're being told to do. It's only submission if you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway. Lord, I pray for that truly submissive, humble spirit, the servant's heart, the unprofitable servant. I pray that for myself. I pray that for all of us, that when we've done everything you've asked us to do, we would simply say we're unprofitable servants. We've done what our Lord has asked us to do. That we would humble ourselves before you now, trusting that you will in due time lift us up and exalt us. We pray that you would do this for us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's this old song we used to do. I'd like to do it now. How about we all stand?